A title, I don't know how I want to title it actually, but I'll just come out and say it. The danger of being overzealous. I know that is strange because I'm fighting to get people to be zealous. I want you to be zealous for the Lord. I want all of God's people to be on fire for God. But you know, I listened to an interview. Some of you might have paid attention to the news about all the wildfires in California. Anybody heard any of that? Okay, in just different parts. Well, out in California, one of the forest rangers said that, well, one of the reasons for these wildfires is the environmentalists have passed laws that we can't have precautionary fires. See, those precautionary fires would keep that brush away from the cities. But because, oh, you don't touch anything here, just leave it all. Well, now when it gets out of control, it's crazy. And there's a big difference between a wildfire and controlled fire. Controlled fire can do so much good. But oh my goodness, wildfire can do so much damage. And boy, we as God's people need to be on fire for Him. There's no doubt about that. But we need to be controlled by Him. Our flesh can get into a frenzy. A righteous frenzy. We can almost become vigilantes for God instead of saints. And I know that I say this because this is what I see in this passage we're going to look at. If you're able to stand, I want us to actually to begin at verse chapter 20. We're going to begin at chapter 20 because I need you to see this. Verse 46, we will read from verse 46 to verse 48. So the Bible says, so that all which fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men that drew the sword. All these were men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled to the wilderness unto the rock Rimmon, and abode in the rock Rimmon 4 months. But verse 48 is the one we need to pay attention to. And the men of Israel turned again upon the children of Benjamin, and smote them with the edge of the sword, as well as the men of every city, as the beast, and all that came to hand. Also they set on fire all the cities that they came to. We'll pray, and I'll explain this. Father, may the Holy Spirit lead, guide, and direct our study tonight, and may your word minister to us. May it ignite fire, but may it be a controlled fire. And may we be moved by your love and mercy that I see here. Lord, help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me backtrack about the tribe of Benjamin. Who are these guys? Israel is made up of 12 tribes. Benjamin is the youngest. Benjamin was the little brother of Joseph. He and Joseph had the same mother, Rachel. And then the others were from Leah and the handmaids there. So Benjamin was the youngest. According to Numbers chapter, 26, verse 41, this is significant. Because Numbers 26:41 tells us that there were 45,600 men of the tribe of Benjamin. 45,600 men in the tribe of Benjamin. That's Numbers 26:41. Say, why is that significant? Because what we read here in Judges 20 and 21 is not long after the recording of Numbers. Moses would turn over the leadership of Israel to Joshua. God would give it to Joshua. Moses would go on to glory, and Joshua would lead Israel into Canaan land. And it's important to understand that the first 17 chapters or 16 chapters of the book of Judges give you some chronology of the book of Judges, but then the last four chapters are like an appendix that tell us what happened to Israel before the need of the judges. There was a civil war before there was a need for these judges. But anyways, going back to the idea that there were 45,000, here's what you got to understand. When all is said and done, there are only 600 men left of the tribe of Benjamin. That's it. That means that every woman and every child was murdered. That means that every city was destroyed, everything. Say, when did that take place? Well, most likely it took place in verse 48. They turned again. Utter extermination was the plan. It didn't happen. There was some... Now, we got to ask ourselves, did Benjamin need judged? This morning we talked about in chapter 20, was the vice worth the price? I mean, Benjamin was holding on to very evil men, and they were protecting them. They were protecting them with arms. They were willing to go to battle for men who raped and murdered, for sodomites who raped and murdered. They were willing to go to battle for them. Judgment was needed. Benjamin is chastened. But it's over the top. Let's look at this. I need to bounce around so you can see this. Look at chapter 20, verse 35. And the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel. Okay, so this is what God did. The Lord smote Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed of the Benjamites that day 25,000 and 100 men. All these drew the sword. There's a reason it says that. The Lord smote who? It was the men who drew the sword. It wasn't the innocents. It wasn't the shepherds. It wasn't the husbandmen. It wasn't the wives or the children, the ladies. It wasn't them. It was the men who drew the sword to protect evil. They're the ones that would pay the price. But what happened was, in Israel taking this stand for the right against their brother, in their zeal to do what was right, to recompense the wrong that was done, they went over the top, over the board, overboard there. Like Peter, they cut off the ear, and the Lord put the ear back on because it wasn't time for that. Now, I say this, and I say this cautiously, because we need to be zealous, but we need to be controlled. There is a ditch on both sides of the road. You can be so lukewarm, you're useless for God. Useless for God if you're lukewarm. But then again, we could be overzealous to the degree we can be a hindrance to the work of God. We can almost become kind of pharisaical. And if you really want to live for God, and if you really want to reach people, and you keep walking with God, time and experience will prove to you there's a balance, and there's a mercy that needs to be shown amongst everybody. And so Benjamin is almost exterminated. Benjamin, the priests of Israel, the high priest wore an ephod with 12 stones, each stone representing a tribe. And that last stone represented Benjamin. If they were exterminated, there's no need for that. God preserved this nation. God did. That was not God's plan for them to go over the top. I don't see that at all, because we come now to chapter 21, and look at what they did in their zeal. You can see their zeal, and again, it's hard to be angry at them initially because they're taking the stand for what is right, and boy, we need to do that. But boy, in today's society, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to be led by the Spirit of God in our stand for right, because we're being so watched. I mean, all eyes are on us. They're looking for accusations to mock Christianity. Let's not give them any reason for that. Verse 1 says, "Now the men of Israel had sworn in Mizpah, saying, there shall not any of us give his daughter unto Benjamin to wife." So this was, they made a couple oaths before they went to battle. And the first one of them here that's mentioned is, if Benjamin is going to protect these people who are absolutely evil, to be an accomplice is to be, that's like being an accomplice. We're not going to let them marry into our families. And we're all going to make a vow to this. The 11 tribes did. Which I think was right, as long as Benjamin was going to behave that way. And so what happens is, and we find it in three different verses here, in verse 7 and verse 18, there's reference to that oath that they made about the wives. Benjamin will not marry our daughters. And so when the battle ends and there's only 600 men of Benjamin left, let me read this to you because this is important. Look at verse 6. "And the children of Israel repented them for Benjamin, their brother, and said, there is one tribe cut off from Israel this day." Look at verse 15. "And the people repented them for Benjamin, because that the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel." What that's telling us is they're aware that they went over the top. Have you ever in your heated passion felt like, "I'm taking care of business," and then when you calm down, realize you went too far? Come on. It's easy. It's easy when you're in that heat of passion or anger, and then you calm down and it's like, get a better look. Whoa. I just created problems. And now I feel guilty. Matthew Henry said this, the tide of grief that rose after the war was as high as the tide of anger before the war. They're feeling it. They're feeling it. So now they're thinking, we made this oath, what are we going to do? Well, they made another oath. And that was against draft dodgers. And I can appreciate the animosity they had toward the draft dodgers. But it seems like they got pretty wild there too. There was they inquired amongst themselves, were there any tribes that did not come to battle? Because they said, whoever does not send a representative to go to battle here, well, their whole village is going to pay the price. Well, as they inquired, they said, nobody from Jabesh-Gilead came. Now, this is significant because Jabesh-Gilead, there are two reasons they may not have came. One of the reasons is because in blood relation, they were close to Benjamin. They were descendants of Joseph. Well, Joseph and Benjamin were pretty close. Number two, their location was on the other side of Jordan. They weren't in Canaan land. Which, number three, may lead, did they get all of the message? We don't know. But I do know this, because they didn't bring anybody, Israel, in their heat of the moment passion and their anger at themselves, well, we're going to find Benjamin wives because we don't want Benjamin to be exterminated now that we've calmed down. And so they send, and they think, we can take care of this. We'll kill everybody in Benjamin except the maidens. That'll provide wives for Benjamin. They think they're going to take care of that. Well, after they do business in Jabesh-Gilead, they only bring back 400 ladies and there's 600 men, so it doesn't suffice. And you'd read that in that chapter. They didn't suffice the men of Benjamin. So there's still 200 men that need wives, and so now they got to figure something out. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And so they made this oath before God. They can't go back on that oath. That's important. Usually zealous people are concerned about their word, but they found a loophole, and you know, that's humanity. We know how to find loopholes. And so what they do is they say, here's an idea. You know, there's a feast at Shiloh. Shiloh was the location of the house of God at this time. And most likely it was called the Feast of Tabernacles because that was the only time the ladies were allowed to dance at a feast. At least that's what Matthew Henry and two other fellows I read said. So, and they said, this Feast of Shiloh, the virgins will come out and dance, and if you Benjamites, you last 200, if you'll just hide there, and you can take whoever you want. And here's what will happen. Their parents, their brethren, and when they get upset about it, will go to them and say, let's look at this verse. I want you to see this, how they covered themselves. Let's read verse 18 through 22. Howbeit, we may not give them wives of our daughters, for the children of Israel have sworn, saying, cursed be he that giveth a wife to Benjamin. Verse 19, then they said, behold, there is a feast of the Lord in Shiloh, yearly in a place which is on the north side of Bethel. This is interesting. That's the house of the Lord. That means house of the Lord. On the east side of the highway that goeth up from Bethel to Shechem, and on the south of Labona. Therefore they commanded the children of Benjamin, saying, go and lie in wait in the vineyards, and see and behold if the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance in the... I want to make sure I'm reading this right. If the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance in dances, then come ye out of the vineyards, and catch you every man his wife. Aren't you glad we don't live in that time? Of the daughters of Shiloh, and go to the land, especially up. I'm a dad of two daughters, and God bless you, you're a dad of, you know, four daughters or so. And it shall be when their fathers or brethren come unto us to complain, notice, that we will say unto them, be favorable unto them for our sakes, because we reserve not to each man his wife in the war. And here's the justification. For ye did not give unto them at this time that ye should be guilty. So any parent whose daughter has just been taken, if they did know about the oath, first of all, they were burdened that their daughter's been taken. Second of all, there was an oath that, oh no, our daughter is going to marry a Benjamite, and we're going to be part of the curse. And so these leaders said, oh no, there's a way around it. You didn't give them, they stole them. Okay, so it's kind of like this. It's kind of like you and your wife maybe are at odds about your daughter or your child having some money. And so you say, yeah, we're not going to do that. And then your child talks to the dad and says, Dad, please, please, and gives the puppy dog eyes, please, I really need this. And so dad says, okay, here's what we can do. I promised your mom I wouldn't give any money. But if you go into my wallet, there is $20. If you steal it, that's not giving it. If you steal it, then I didn't give it to you. And so then I can just say, I don't know. They got into my wallet and they took the $20. That's kind of the logic that's being used here. Are you with me? Okay, so it's justifying their conscience. I mean, God sees through all this nonsense. Humanity's good at this stuff. Okay. And so, but that's what they do. Benjamin gets 200 more wives, and so they have wives, and here they are. 600 men. Now, this is amazing. So you got 600 husbands and wives. They're now going to repopulate an area that was run by over 45,000 Benjamites. Well, that's a lot of territory. That's not a bad deal, but you got to understand, there's a lot of grief here. Here's the humanity factor. Sometimes we read through and we don't get. These were real people who have suffered real loss. And it's very probable that these soldiers lost their wives and lost their children. And their hearts are aching. They're aching. And so, we read this and we think, man, what a price they had to pay. It was a huge price. And I'm so glad they didn't get exterminated because I discovered something. You see, it's important you understand. I want you to turn back to Judges chapter 3 right now. Judges 3. I want to point out four descendants of Benjamin that took place after this incident. After this incident. In Judges chapter 3, verse 5, or verse 15. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a what? Now here's what you got to understand. That took place after chapter 21. After. How do you know? Because the last three, four chapters are a summary of what took place in the very beginning. And Phinehas was alive, the priest. And Phinehas came over with Joshua. Phinehas is dead by the time we get to chapter 3. So don't, I'll either study it or I hope you would. But what does God do? God says, I'll tell you what, the second deliverer of Israel, he's going to be a Benjamite. His name is Ehud and he's a left-hander. Aren't you glad you didn't exterminate him? Aren't you glad you didn't exterminate him? Amen. Well, the second guy is pretty familiar, and he does get a bad rap. He doesn't finish well, but he sure starts well, and God did use him. If you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9, 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9, the children of Israel have been crying out for a king. God says, okay, I'll give them a king. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, the Bible says, now there was a man of what? I just want to make sure we're all reading the same book. There was a man of Benjamin. That's significant. Again, this took place after Judges 21. Whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zerar, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphai, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul. Saul. Saul didn't even want to be king. He wasn't looking to be king. Now, I know all about Saul. I've read plenty about Saul. I know what goes on in his life. But I'm just telling you initially, God would use him to continue to help deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. God would use this man. And out of all the tribes of Israel, who's going to have the first descendant to be a king of Israel? Of all the tribes, Benjamin. Benjamin. It's like God saying, aren't you glad you didn't exterminate him? Aren't you glad you didn't Jabesh-Gilead is going to be threatened. And Saul would hear about it, and it's very probable that Saul's relatives were from Jabesh-Gilead. Maybe his great-great-grandmother was from there because of the incident. And when he heard they were in trouble, he got mad and they went and delivered him. So, character number two. Here's one for you. Turn to Esther. If you can't find Esther, if you get to Psalms and turn left. When you get to Job, keep going left. All right, Esther chapter 2. By this time in the history of Israel, Israel's been taken captive. As a nation, they've been removed from their land. Many years have passed from Judges to Esther, hundreds and hundreds of years. And Israel is experiencing some suffering. And they've been, this remnant of Israel is in Persia. But a law is going to be passed that threatens to exterminate all Jews. And God wants us to know about it, and we read about it in the book of Esther. God tells us that there's about a particular individual who becomes a great, great man. Esther chapter 2, verse 5. Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a what? Hey, Israel, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you didn't exterminate all of Benjamin? Turn to chapter 10 of Esther. Chapter 10. I mean, the Israelites were living like peasants for the most part, but this guy, Mordecai, had some character to him and some faith in him, and God used him. In chapter 10, verse 1, it says, And the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea, and all the acts of his power and of his might, and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. Hey Israel, aren't you glad you didn't exterminate the Benjamites? Mordecai. You got Ehud, who delivers him. You got Saul, and you got Mordecai. But it doesn't stop there. The grand finale of all of them, that I would say, comes in our New Testament. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. My heart was so moved when I saw this, when men wiser than I exposed it to me, revealed it to me, because I can be so overzealous. I have, in my younger years, I did it for my own protection. I run family off just, and I didn't mean to, but I was so black and white. You're either with me or against me, but I'm not going back. Because I knew how weak I was. If I hung around a certain crowd, I'd be drinking again. I'd be doing stuff again. It'd destroy me. I had to make a 180, and that just had to be it. And I know it for some people is very difficult, but in time, God has, I hope, seasoned me. I had such good fellowship with family members this past week, and even if they're listening, they understand. We're not all of the same ilk when it comes to church philosophy. But they know where I stand, and they enjoy talking with me, and I enjoy talking with them. And I prayed with them at a restaurant and fellowshiped with them. I got to move on. Philippians. Did I say Philippians 3? I hope I did. I might have said chapter 2. Philippians 3. This is the Apostle Paul talking. Notice what he says, the Apostle Paul, in verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of who? Let that resonate. Of the tribe of Benjamin. He'd write more of the New Testament than anybody else. God would use him to pen more of the New Testament. Of missionaries, he may be the greatest of all time. Amen. We hold in high regard all the apostles, but Paul certainly has a special place. And he's of the tribe of Benjamin. Hey, Christian, aren't you glad that the Benjamites weren't exterminated? How many of you love those passages of Scripture? You're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Yes. Oh, in Romans and Galatians, God would use this man. Aren't we glad? You know, sometimes we have to experience chastening. And though we might lose a lot, what's left, much can be done with. Much can be done with. Tim Lee would lose both of his legs, and yet it wouldn't be until he lost both of his legs that he'd be a fireball for God. So, that's the message there. Didn't have much of an outline. I'm just, did I give a title for this, Brother Sean? Yeah, that would work. That'll work. The danger of being overzealous. So, let's have a word of prayer. Father, bless the word. Thank you for grace and mercy. Thank you, Lord God, as we read this account of Benjamin. In spite of the human error, Benjamin was spared. And we're thankful, Father, for these men that came from that particular tribe and were used by you. Often the very people, the Lord, in our own lives that we might get mad at could be useful in our lives later on to help us. Help us be very cautious. When we get angry, help us to sin not and let not the sun go down upon our wrath. Help us to seek the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. With their heads bowed and eyes closed, those who are going to be baptized, you may slip out of your seat and get ready. But with their heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask this. Maybe there's someone here who'd say, "Preacher, I don't even know that I'll go to heaven when I die. I don't want to die and go to hell, but I'm not certain that I'm going to heaven." Pray for me. If that is you, I would love to pray for you. If you'd slip your hand up so I can see it, I will pray for you. Is there anyone like that at this time? Say, "That's me, preacher. Pray for me. I'm not certain I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to know. Pray for me." Would you lift your hand? Anyone like that? All right. Father, we love you. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for working in our lives, and thank you for the truths of your Scripture to help us in our faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Brian?